Okie dokie. We've been going through 1 Peter, so we're in chapter 2. Okie doke. Let's okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, the one who actually authored this book, Spirit of God, and I pray you'd help us to understand your words, help us to understand the history of it, the intent, the true intention of your words, and I pray you'd help us to pick up doctrine, and that this Bible would become a real and a living book to us, even though we know that it is a real and living book. I just pray that this book would be completely open to us, we can understand it, and know what we are supposed to do about it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. The Apostle Peter, the Catholics call him the first vicar of Christ. And in chapter 2, we are going to come across who he says is the rock upon which the church is founded. And he never says it's himself. He says it's the Lord Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2. Okay, and remember the title of the book is generally the first epistle general of Peter. So we're going to generally find some truths for the tribulation. But yet we can apply some spiritual things to us also. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings. Okay, malice. The cross-reference that you have there goes to Ephesians 5:31. And that says that we are to put away all anger, wrath, clamor, evil speaking. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Ephesians 4:30 talks about the fullness of the Holy Ghost. And the fullness of the Holy Ghost, where it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Okay, clamor is yelling and screaming. A lot of this is what occurs in the average American household. Yelling, screaming, anger, throwing stuff, you know, threats, verbal threats, emotional threats, things like that. And that grieves the Spirit of God, verse 30, Ephesians 4:30. Ephesians 4:32, it says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And, of course, the training ground for verse 32 is a home. That's the training ground. The family is the training ground for the ministry. And looking back on your brothers and sisters, okay, if you're an only child, I guess you're going to have to figure somebody else out. But looking back on your brothers and sisters, how many of you noticed that after you got out of the house and away from your brothers and sisters, you came across people just like them, worked with them just like them? How many of you noticed that? Okay. And what that is our families are training ground. If we learn to be kind and get along with our brothers and sisters in an everyday environment, I mean, when they're ugly, as soon as they get up in the morning and have bad breath, and you see every ins and outs of them and all that stuff, okay, when you can develop a kindness and an appreciation for your brothers and sisters in your own household, then when you get out and you just have to rub shoulders with them, it's easier to have that gentle spirit. That's what the family's for. Now, a lot of times, what happens is if a child has a bad attitude towards, say, parents or whatnot, and then when they get out from under the authority of the parents, God is going to bring somebody along just like them. And the reason why he does that is he's trying to develop something in our character to get us more like Jesus Christ. And so a person just has to understand these things and realize that the family is a training ground for the ministry. 1 Peter 2:1, and we are to lay aside all malice. In malice, 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, in malice be children. But in understanding, be men. Okay, as we can see that children, small children in particular, forgive very quickly and don't bring it up again. And so he says, in malice, we are to be like children. But in understanding, be men. Okay, why? That grieves the Spirit of God. Okay, and then it says, in all guile. Guile is trickery, trickery of words. Most advertisement is based on guile, a form of trickery. Brand X has been proven better than brand Y. And brand Y is better than brand X. Back and forth, back and forth. Okay, and that's what, you go to the restaurants and they'll have a health survey of their food and how healthy it is for you. Well, who does the survey? And then go to the schools and they teach you this and this and this about health, but who pays for the grants? Do you think they're going to bite the hand that feeds them, the schools? Obviously not. And so it's tainted information. Okay, so guile is not being completely honest in the approach. And Nathanael said about Jesus Christ, in whom an Israelite, indeed there is no guile. About the Lord Jesus. He was very honest. The most honest. Perfect. No trickery. Guile is obviously what you see in the television where it says, send in your, gift of $100 and we'll send you this gift absolutely free. No, you're just buying something. You're paying for advertisement. That's all that it is. They'd just be honest about it. Okay, so laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies. Okay, hypocrisies, self-explanatory, and envying. Envy, the green-eyed monster. Envy is a satanic sin. If you ever want to know why the Arabs hate the Jews so much, the cross-reference there takes you to Ezekiel 35, verse 11. Ezekiel 35, verse 11. They don't hate the Jews because they've been mistreated. They don't hate the Jews because, of the Six-Day War. They don't hate them for those things. They envy them. Ezekiel... Hopefully I said that. Ezekiel 35, the entire chapter is about a place called Edom, which today is called Jordan and Saudi Arabia. That entire section is going to be turned into a literal hellfire at the end of the tribulation, at the beginning of the millennium. God is going to torch them. And he says in Ezekiel 35, verse 11, therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will even do according to thine anger and according to thine envy, which thou hast used out of thy hatred against them, the Edomites against the Jews, and I will make myself known among them, the Jews, when I have judged thee, the Edomites. Middle East crisis, that's real. Right there is an example of proper peace talks. The Lord gets in charge and he says, okay, I'm going to do the talking and you're going to create the peace. If you don't create the peace, then I'm going to cause a war and I'm going to torture and I'm going to win. No holds barred. Okay, you get this part and here and here and here and you get a match and I'm going to torture. Because of your envy of them. And so I'm going to torture land. That's what he's going to do. Now, if you have the reference Bible in the back, you see the entire land grant that belongs to the Jews. In the back here, you have the triangle. And this am the only Babel that has the entire land grant that the Jews have. You see, that will encompass, I don't know what all that does today, but that will definitely take in Jordan, Iran, Iraq, Kuwait. All that land belongs to the Jews, every bit of it. And what other nations are involved there, I'm not certain. You have to get a modern map and you can see that. That is the entire land grant that belongs to Israel. That is what King David had in his kingdom. And that right there, right now what the Jews have is, if you go to the last map, this is a map that came out of the United Nations, yeah. And you can see that their land is very, very, very small. And if you go to Israel today, isn't it funny we never hear of Arab-occupied territories? Why is it in the news media we always hear of Israeli-occupied territories? But we never hear of Arab-occupied territories. That's a little bit of bias there. Okay, if you can imagine what it's like in Israel. How many of you have ever been to Israel? Anybody? Besides Brent, Mrs. Lawrence, and myself. Three of us. Okay. If you can imagine this, Israel is one-fourth the size of Indiana. Israel of today. For me to go to Rensselaer, I'd have to go through at least one checkpoint. Probably pass through some Russian territory. Okay, and then if you're going to go down to Lafayette, which is territory of Australia, who knows, just make up a nation. And then you have to go through another checkpoint. That's what it's like to live in Israel. Now, at these checkpoints, you can feel a tension that if just one person blows a big bubble and pops and everybody thinks there's a grenade been thrown, and if you could just sense the tension, that if one Arab goes wacko and whips out his machine gun and starts shooting everybody, and can you imagine seeing buildings quite regularly where that you can see bullet holes all over the brick buildings? And if you go to Bethlehem, you could cut the tension with a knife. And I think Bethlehem has now been given back to the Arabs. If you can imagine that in America, that's what the Jews have to deal with today. They win the war, and then everybody's pouting about them winning a war and they need to give the land back. In all wars of history that are legitimate wars, the victor gets the prize, except for Israel. And you see, and then you got the United Nations is solidly against the nation of Israel. Okay, so in 1 Peter 2, there's the envy. Envy is a satanic sin. It is an illogical sin. It's called the green-eyed monster, envy is. And it's seldom preached because it's a spiritual sin. When somebody performs exercises a ministry and it's done the right way, a bunch of people will be on the outside of it being jealous of what they did. We'll be mad at them. We'll be envious of them.
Well, I can do it better.
Okay, then go do it better. Instead of going after this one, go do it better. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, if an entire church obeyed this verse, you'd have a very good harmony in the verse, or in the church. Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Okay, the pride of egotism is obviously manifested the most in professional sports, opera singers. What'd you think? The courts, yeah, the courts. The ministry is amazing. How preachers are. Just phenomenal. But I like a bunch of hens cackling. That's why I don't go to preachers' meetings. I just don't go to them. I'm just, you know, there's, if I do go, like, I think the one that I do go throughout the year is going to be this Wednesday, but I'm just going to go in and basically find a couple of my buddies and go out and goof off for a couple hours while they're having lectures. Well, someone's being bored to death from somebody who's supposed to be the expert in the subject. But there are a couple of good speakers. I try to see who the good ones. I'm supposed to have Judge Moore down there. Judge Moore from Alabama, I think. So I might pay attention to him. But as far as these things, the egotism, sports, the thing about sports, the reason why in sports you see so few repeat champions is because of egotism, envy of each other. And then the news media obviously sticking their nose in there and creating animosity amongst the team members. Okay, so envy. And then it says, and all evil speakings. Okay, verse 2, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Okay, this verse in the New Bibles. As newborn babies desire the sincere milk that ye may grow thereby. Sincere milk of what? Milk of magnesia? I don't know. Sincere milk, it doesn't say. The NIV doesn't say. The RSV, the Revised Standard Version, says something like, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk that ye may grow up to salvation. Now that's a work salvation is what they're teaching. Okay, verse 2, babies. Babies in Jesus Christ. Cross-reference 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The book of 1 Corinthians, or the letter of 1 Corinthians, was written to baby Christians. And the baby Christians in Christ don't need to hear about dispensational salvation, you know, or about aliens in Zechariah 5. They don't need to hear all that stuff. They need to hear the fundamentals of the faith, eternal security in Jesus Christ, that they're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. They need to daily get in the Word of God. They need to pray every single day. They need to speak up and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. They could begin tithing. They can start get on a good step and get baptized in water. See, those are the milky doctrines they need. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babies or babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Now, about 20 or 30 years ago, the good churches, fundamental churches, 20 years ago, you can basically get a constant diet of the milk of the Word. Now today, those same churches, will be fortunate to get the milk of the Word. It's more watered down. It's more now psychology mixed with Word. Christian psychology. Dr. James Dobson. And all that stuff. You know, and sure, you can get some good things out of there, but as far as getting solid doctrine, you ain't going to find it. Okay, and so that's the way it is today. Now, as far as the Bible goes, as far as new believers in Jesus Christ, we need to give them the fundamentals of the faith. We need to help them grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, give them some of the basics, help them with the basics of the Word of God, and that'll get them going, get them started. But an infant doesn't stay on milk. You know, maybe the maximum would be 3 years. And they got to grow up and they want to sink their teeth in something a little bit stronger. And that's why a lot of times you'll see some of these churches where there are new converts who will be excited and come for 3 or 4 weeks, 4 or months, even that, maybe 5, 6 months. And then they get... Then they start seeing the lay of the land, and it's going to be the same thing repeated every so often. And boy, let's give us something. Is there anything we can sink our teeth in here? and so we can grow up in the Lord. Okay, as newborn babies, desire the sincere. Okay, the sincerity of the milk of the Word. Look, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Sincerity. I think some of you have seen that book on the Chinese language. I think last time Janet and Lyle were here, he had a little booklet on the Chinese language. The Chinese language is probably one of the oldest, if not the oldest, language on earth. And it's obviously very difficult language. But it's a language of pictures. And you may have one picture for one word, and then you may have a multiple of pictures to make up a different word, an entire larger word. And the word sincerity in the Chinese language is a combination of two words. It's a combination of the word words and the word person. So when you put a person with words, these are two separate words, person and words, but when you put those two characters or pictures together, it comes up with the word sincerity. That's how they do that in Chinese. In China, the word righteousness is a combination of two words or pictures. One picture is the picture of a sheep or a lamb, and the other picture is a picture for individual. But when they put those together, the lamb over the individual like that, that is their word for righteousness. Now, do you see the doctrine there? Do those atheists pick up on that? Their language is probably the oldest. It goes back to the flood. And so what gives us righteousness? When we place the Lamb of God over us as an individual. So you can use their language to preach to them. Their word for the word flood is a combination of three words put together. One is the word person again, the number eight, and the word and the picture for a vessel or a boat. Now, isn't that something? And that's why they got to take the Bible out of China, because if they start learning the Bible, they're going to see it. Their language itself proves the Bible. Okay, so if their word sincerity is a man with words, the way we prove our sincerity is to find out what the words say. Right here, this book. The words of this book is how we show our sincerity. 2 Corinthians 2:17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. That verse is changed in all the new Bibles. But as of God, in sight of God, speak we in Christ. Okay, we sincerely get in the Word of God and let it develop our mindset, and that is the way we prove our sincerity. A lot of people will say, well, a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, and they may say, well, they're sincere in their beliefs. Maybe so, maybe not. It's not. You got to check them out and find out. Now, how are you going to find out? You show them. You'd have to start in their Bible, their supposed authority. Show them in their authority that Jesus Christ is God, and watch the reaction. Now, if they scratch their head and wonder about that and say, "Boy, I gotta pray about that," okay, then it's looking good. But then again, if they come back and say, well, I found out that the Greek word is, oh, I was told this. Well, now you see that they're not sincere. I do believe, because this is how I felt about things, is when I crossed something that was against a belief system that I thought was true and was thoroughly convinced of it, and somebody threw a cast of doubt on that thing, it made me wonder, made me search it out. To search it out, not to justify the belief system, but to see if it holds up to the truth or to the questioning. And if it didn't, then I had to study further to try to figure out the answer. And that's how we grow in grace. We are to love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Ephesians 6:24. Okay, verse 3 of chapter 2. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, the idea of the word tasting, you have to go back to Psalms 34:8, and it says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, if, because of those words, the way they're written like that, if you go back to Psalms 34 and you see it says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, wouldn't that be quite a verse for the Mass? O taste and see if the Lord is good. I wonder if the Lord in Mexico in Mass, if they put a little Tabasco on the Lord. You know, O taste and see that the Lord is good. In America, he's a little bland. You know, then you go over to another culture, they put in, you know, their flavoring out of it. Oh, taste. Now, if you look at Psalms 34, you're going to find some doctrine in there about tribulation. Tribulation passages, and that would match 1 Peter. Okay, the idea is, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, here it says the Lord is gracious, and isn't God gracious? He puts up with us and puts up with us. And thank God for a gracious God. And that was the gripe that Jonah had. Jonah chapter 4. After Nineveh got right, Jonah was mad about it. And he says, I knew you was going to do that. I knew you were a gracious God. And he was mad about the revival. You know, what he should have done if he wanted to become a Christian celebrity, you take all the pictures, send it down to the local Sword of the Lord newspaper, send it all across the country, and he would have had invitations to preach all across the country. But Jonah was mad about it. Okay, now verse 4, we're going to have to kind of run through this slow and maybe pick note. Looking up the references, give you a short, condensed thing of them. To whom... coming, the Lord. To whom coming? The Lord's coming. As unto a living stone. Jesus is the living stone. That letter G takes you to Daniel 2:45. And remember, that's the image that Nebuchadnezzar had. And a stone came flying out. It was, the stone was made without hands, and it hit the image in the feet, and the image fell down. That stone is a picture of Jesus Christ. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. Those references show that he was the cornerstone, Jesus Christ was, and he was the one that they rejected. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. God's chosen servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, and precious. He's precious to the ones who have accepted him. Now ye also, whoever he's writing to, strangers, sometimes Jews, ye also, as lively stones, so we are to be like Jesus Christ. So maybe we should change the name of the church to Living Stones. Like up in Crown Point, and then we can rock and roll. What? Yeah, kitty. Yeah. Okay, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, notice not literal, and holy priesthood. Now, that right there is a Baptist doctrine. That's one of the Baptist doctrines I can agree with. Obviously, I can agree with a lot of them, but there are some that you have to... be cautious of, you know, when I'm talking about historical Baptist things. Now, this one is called the priesthood of the believers. The reason why this is true is because the Levitical priesthood was abolished temporarily, but it was abolished at Calvary, at the death of Jesus Christ. Remember that the temple curtain was torn in two. Okay, and the Levitical priesthood was done. No longer did they have to go to an individual priest to mediate between them and God. What do we have now in the New Testament? 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So our ministry is a twofold ministry today as a prophet and a priest. When the Lord was on earth the first time, He was a prophet. Today, He is a priest praying for us, making intercession for us. We're looking forward to the day when He becomes king. So our ministry today is more of a prophet and a priest. Prophet and a priest. The king thing doesn't come. Not until the millennium. So the Levitical priesthood. Now I have Acts 4:36 written down there in a footnote, and that shows that there was a man named Barnabas who was a Levite. And he had no special recognition, no special office in the book of Acts, because every believer is a priest of God. You go right to the throne of God. That's the priesthood of the believer. Now, does that give us the right or the obligation to start having sacrifices? Do we got to start buying some lamb? You know, if you're middle class, you got to sacrifice a sheep. If you're wealthy, you got to sacrifice a calf or an oxen. And if you're poor, then you can go get a couple of doves or pigeons, you know, or probably find some old farm barns, some barns and some farms, and then catch a pigeon that way. Okay, but now, you notice it says this, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, not literal. The cross reference backs you up to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, which gives an example of a spiritual sacrifice. Hebrews 13:15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Okay, the sacrifice of praise. Now that sacrifice of praise, I probably got a cross-reference there. Hopefully I did, if I remembered. The sacrifice of praise is demonstrated by Jonah in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, where it says that he offered a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And when did he offer that? When he was inside that whale. Not the Bales Welly. Down in Purdue, Greg Davis was talking to a kid. He's working on him pretty hard. And then he kind of said something about that Bales Welly. And we kind of, Heidi and I looked at each other. He said a Bales Welly. And the guy he's talking to didn't pick up on him. Then we asked him later about it. He said, I didn't say that. I said, oh, yeah, you did. You said Bales Welly. Oliver B. Green, somebody said he said that. Anybody hear him say that? Anybody hear that story? Oliver B. Green was waxing eloquent on the radio, and he's an old-time preacher, good preacher, and he was talking about Jonah and the whale, and he talked about the Bales Welly. And then he caught himself on the radio. He said, what I meant to say is the Bales Welly. He said, no, I didn't get that right. He said, what I was really trying to get across to say, you know, and he said it the third time. He said, well, anywhere, he was down there somewhere. Okay, so Jonah, when he was inside that whale, in the whale's belly, he offered a sacrifice of praise. Thank God for the smell in here. Thank God I don't have claustrophobia. Thank God it could have been a shark. It would have chewed me up. Thank God it wasn't piranhas. I mean, he thanked God for the situation. And so the reason why it's a sacrifice, it's thanking God for the bad times. 1 Peter 2:5, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believeth, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble, which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Okay, now this building, there's only one building that can be the top stone and the chief cornerstone, commonly known as the capstone. And that's a pyramid. Now, I don't know a whole lot about pyramids. But if you get in Clarence Larkin's Dispensational Truth book, he has a section in the back there about he believes Job built the pyramid. But the pyramid, the Great Pyramid in Egypt, is a fascinating structure. There's something to it. The pyramid is the shape of the covenant that God gave to Abraham, that triangle shape. Is the universe in the shape of a pyramid? It could be. Okay, so there's something about the pyramid. Now, how I know that is because in the back of the Federal Reserve note, in the back of that, you have a pyramid with the eye, all-seeing eye of Horus, floating above the pyramid, counterfeiting the capstone. Now, if Satan's going to make a big deal about it, you know there's something to it. He's going to copy it. Now, I'm not going to go down to Mexico. Mexico, they got pyramids, don't they? Down in there? I'm not going to go try to sneak inside there and try to find the answer. I would dare say some of those may be counterfeits. I'd heard somebody say one time they thought that those things could be something that helps keep the earth in balance. You know, like on your tires, you got to put those little weights on there. Yeah, I kind of scratched my head on that one. I thought that was pretty nifty. Maybe the Lord took the earth to a tire company and they had to put on a balancing wheel and put a pyramid here and here and here and made it spin better. I don't know. I have no idea about these pyramids. I'm sure you can get some books if you want to read a little bit about it, but I would be very cautious. Because a lot of the stuff nowadays would be a counterfeit of what it is, and maybe we'll just wait for the true teacher tell us what it's all about. So the Lord is the capstone, the chief cornerstone, the top stone. Cap, what you put in your top. The chapter, it's the beginning of something. And that's the Lord Jesus. And verse 8, he's the one they're stumbling over. The United Nations do not get bent out of shape of the word God. Because they can say God, Allah, the same. AA, they don't get bent out of shape if you use the word God, because God can be anything. You can make anything to be your God. But boy, when you mention Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what upsets them. AA doesn't want to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. The United Nations does not want to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the stumbling stone. He's the rock of offense. He's the one that they want to get rid of, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God manifest in the flesh. That's the one they want to get rid of. And that's the one they stumble over, verse 8, the Word of God, because they're disobedient. And he's the one that's going to come back, and he's going to smite that beast, the image, in the feet, and he's going to destroy him. The Lord is coming back, and boy, is he mad. And the sooner he comes back, the better. Okay, that's verse 8. We'll stop there. Lord Jesus, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to you, occupy till you come, in Jesus' name. Amen.